Whenever a man or a woman upon this earth does something unusual in life, the word will soon spread of what they have done. And that thing becomes known and the world will soon get to hear about it. And the events of history prove just what we have said. In the year 1927, a young man climbed into a small little aeroplane and he started to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. 1927 had seemed such a crazy thing to do. For men at that time had only flown short distances across land. Out of their tiny aeroplane they could see out of the cockpit where they were going. They could look down on the ground below them. But to fly across the Atlantic, thousands of miles, seemed such a crazy thing to do. 33 hours after jetting off from America, Charles Lindbergh landed his little aircraft in France. And there were great crowds there that day to meet him as he landed in France. And when he got back to America, Charles Lindbergh was given a tremendous ovation. And hundreds of people were there to cheer him. He was a man who was highly honored in the highest circles. Charles Lindbergh had done the unusual. And the world had taken note of it. 35 years later, 1962, John Glenn crawled into a space capsule and was catapulted into space. And in only a very few short hours, he had traveled 3 times around the circumference of the earth. He too was met with great crowds on his return. Millions of people saw it on their television screens, and later on when he went to Washington, he was greeted by the president of the day. Men of high authority gave him the highest honor in the land. John Glenn again had done the unusual, and the world had taken note of it. And here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus Christ did the unusual. And the people around him that day took note of it. Though the people took note of the unusual things that Jesus Christ had done as he walked and toiled among them, at the end of the day, ultimately they rejected him as their Savior. They refused his teachings. Cried out at the crucifixion when Christ was nailed up on the cross, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They said no to the Savior, in spite of the great things that he had done for them. Jesus Christ did the greatest of things that the world has ever seen. His work was not done in the mechanical realm, like John Glenn and Charles Lindbergh. His work was accomplished in the realm of humanity. He gave sight to the blind. We know the story of his miracles, of how he gave hearing to the deaf, gave speech to the dumb, cleansed the lepers, cast out those that were demon-possessed, healed the sick, stilled the storms, brought the dead back to life again. And because Jesus Christ did the unusual, his fame spread abroad the land of Israel. Multitudes of people followed him wherever he went. And here in Matthew 14, we see Jesus Christ doing mighty works on land and on the sea. In the verse 14, we read of a great multitude that followed him. Verse 13 also tells us they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus saw them, he had compassion upon them. As you read down this chapter, you'll find that those that were sick were brought to Jesus, and he healed them. Verse 15 informs us that when the evening was come, the disciples desired to send the whole multitude away home. But it was the Savior's desire to feed them. A wee lad was found with a wee packed lunch, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You know the story of how Jesus bade the multitude sit down on the hillside. Lunch was brought to the Saviour. He gave thanks. He broke the bread. The disciples distributed to the crowd that was around. And afterwards there were 12 baskets of scraps that were gathered up by the disciples. 5,000 had been fed. A wee lad's lunch in the hands of the Saviour had been multiplied into so much. What a miracle it was. It is the only miracle of Jesus Christ that is recorded in all of the 4 Gospels. So great is that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. How so little was multiplied into so much in the hands of the Saviour. Jesus Christ had done the unusual. And the people took note of it. And in our reading this morning, here in verses 22 to 36, the Saviour does the unusual again, this time on the sea. This time there were no big crowds following him. It was only the 12 disciples that were to witness the unusual that night. And in these verses, we have one of the nighttime scenes of Scripture. And when you study the nighttime scenes of Scripture, folks, it's a very interesting one indeed. Here, we find the disciples caught in a violent storm in the middle of the night, out in the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking along the water, calms the storm. Today, we want to consider as our subject testing in the tempest. Testing in the tempest. Notice here, first of all, the troublesome situation. In John's account of this miracle, in John chapter 6, the apostle there records for us the reason why Jesus Christ was in a hurry to dismiss the crowd after he had fed the 5,000. In John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, there were those in the crowd that evening that acknowledged that Jesus Christ was really the Messiah that was to come. They saw in him that he was the prophet that should come into the world. And after seeing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they desired to take Jesus by force and to make him a king. Christ knew that their motives were not spiritual and that their purposes were out of the will of God. And the Savior knew that if the disciples had have stayed where they were and mingled with the crowd, they would have been carried away with the emotion of the crowd. Instead, Savior separates those 12 men. He sends them into a storm. This miracle of Christ walking in the water, calming the storm, can be broken down into 3 sections. In verses 22 to 24, we find that the disciples are without the Savior. Verses 25 and 26, the disciples are with the unknown Savior. Verses 27 to the end, the disciples are with the Savior that they now recognize. In the troublesome situation here, we find the disciples were without the Lord Jesus. As you read here, you'll find that they were caught up in a wild and a vicious storm. Verse 24, we read there, but the ship was now tossed in the midst of the sea. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Here was a group of men that were far from land. And the waves were beating against them. The wind howling against them. You know, sometimes when we read a little children's story, Bible story, a little scene is painted, maybe there's a wave or two crashing against the boat and there's a bit of spray coming into the boat. And the sky is not totally dark in that picture. We think that this is some sort of a a little tempest. Men and women, this was a real storm. A tempest was raging against these 12 men. What a troublesome situation they found themselves to be in. Oh, just wasn't a wee gust of wind. A little light shower that they were caught up upon in. These were gale force winds that were blowing against them. And the heavy rain was driving down upon them. Men and women, to add to it all and to cap it all, it was pitch black. This wee boat that they were in, folks, was not made of steel. With a wee cabin on board and a light in it that was powered from the ship's generator. It's probably a little open fishing boat. Maybe a mast sticking up. A few nets on board. These men were getting soaked. Soaked from the waves, soaked from the rain. And the boat was being tossed to and fro, up and down, side to side. This was no ordinary storm. Men and women, to cap it all, it was in the darkness of the middle of the night. Can you imagine how terrifying that must have been? During this past winter, we are familiar with storms on the sea. Maybe you can recall that container ship that was blown aground off the coast of Blackpool. You remember the lifeboat from Portrush that was wrecked against the rocks. Boats that were powered by an engine. Yet here's a little boat that was at the mercy of the wind. And at the mercy of the waves. And they were far from land. Out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a nice situation to be in, men and women. These men were in trouble. And unless outside help came to them, they were going to perish. You folks, from time to time, you and I pass through our personal storms. Sometimes you and I will find ourselves in our own personal troublesome situation. And the tempest is just howling against us. We do have our storms. There's not one individual in life passes through life without going through the tempest at some time or another. And we have to say, sometimes it doesn't take very much to rock us. We can be taken off our feet. You may find yourself this morning in life storms. Maybe there's a storm in your personal life. The winds are blowing contrary to you regarding your health. Maybe you're worried about your health this morning. Maybe the prospect of surgery, something that you fear. There are personal storms, storms in the family perhaps. Maybe things just aren't going so well for you and the family. There's friction there. Someone is out of line, causing bother in the home. Maybe bereavement has taken place. You're caught up in a storm. Over in Acts chapter 27, we have an account of the Apostle Paul being caught in a real storm. And for Paul and those on board, it was no little fairy story. As you read Acts chapter 27, you'll find that out there in the Adriatic Sea, that storm lasted for 14 days and 14 nights. Terrifying situation to be in. Those who could swim swam to shore when the boat was about to be shipwrecked. When the boat crashed against the rocks, Paul tells us there in Acts 27, those who couldn't swim grabbed onto the broken pieces of the ship Not one of them was lost. 276 souls on board. Storm was severe. The storms of life, men and women, can be severe as well. When we find ourselves in a severe storm, the child of God is unlike the disciples here in this situation. Yes, the situation was dark. Your situation probably is equally as dark. Remember, these disciples were without the Savior. That cannot be said of the child of God. Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us even unto the end of the world. He's promised to be with us, never to forsake his beloved children. The troublesome situation. Notice here, secondly, the terrified saints. These men in the boat in the Sea of Galilee were terrified in the storm and at the darkness that was all around them. And let us remember, folks, that these were seasoned fishermen. They were used to life on the Sea of Galilee. And they would have been used to the signs of the weather. Years ago, the older generations could have told you a wee bit about the forthcoming weather by looking at nature. Maybe by looking at the wee creepy crawlies along the ground or something else, something in nature. They could have told you, given you a rough idea of what the weather was going to be like. I can remember when I was a wee lad, I spent all my summer holidays, not holidaying with my parents. I spent them all on my father's home farm down there in County Monaghan. I can remember running down the lane one day with my cousin into that old farmhouse, and my granda was sitting up beside the old-fashioned stove. We ran into the house and we were out of breath. We couldn't get the words out quick enough. Granda, we saw the wild geese flying down in a certain direction. Have you any idea what the weather's going to be like? I cannot remember if what granda said came to pass or not. But the older generation could have told you by the direction that the old wild geese were flying in, if there was a storm coming or not. Folks, here were seasoned fishermen who knew the signs of the times regarding the weather. And on the Sea of Galilee, with the Sea of Galilee lying down in a hollow and totally surrounded by hills, the wind blowing down from those hills, storm could have been whipped up in a very, very short space of time. And I have no doubt that the disciples knew that. It's important this morning that we take note of the word constrained in the verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. That word can be also translated force or persuade. And so it was Jesus Christ who persuaded or forced the disciples to get into the boat that morning or that evening. These men had no choice in the matter. And I dare say those 12 men could sense what was coming. They knew that all was not well regarding the weather. And under normal circumstances, they wouldn't have dared get into the boat. But at the command of Jesus Christ, they went. I want you to notice, folks, it was Christ who deliberately sent them into the storm. Christ sent them. They obeyed him. And in spite of whatever doubts they might have had, they obeyed the voice of the Master. There are two reasons why Jesus deliberately sent them into the storm. First reason was to test their faith. The faith of these men, no doubt, was severely tested here. And from time to time, the Lord deliberately sends his children into a storm. The reason for that is to test their faith. You remember Abraham? You remember how his faith was tried on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22? And the Lord sent Abraham to the land of Moriah to offer up his son Isaac, to plunge a knife into Isaac. Now Isaac was the child of promise. God had promised to Abraham he would have a child in his old age, and through Isaac's line, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born. What would happen if Isaac was to die? What about God's promise? How would God's promise stand up concerning the promised child, Isaac? And though Abraham was tested, in a sense, Abraham was testing God as well. There's a man who believed that God would have to honor his word. And that whatever should happen to Isaac, somehow Isaac's going to have to live. He believed that the Lord would spare his son. Yes, God tried him. And Abraham passed the test. He came through that storm. His faith was severely tested. Sometimes the Lord tests our faith as well. And in order to test it, he deliberately sends us into a storm. 1 Peter 1:7, we read there, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Second reason was to strengthen their faith. These are the reasons why Christ sent them into the storm, to test them, test their faith, to strengthen their faith. After all, these men weren't going to be able to depend on Christ being with them for the rest of their lives. Christ was going to leave them someday. They were going to have to be able to stand on their own two feet. You know from reading the book of the Acts of the Apostles how the storms of opposition came to the apostles. The Savior had already died on the cross. He had risen again. He had ascended to glory. These men were going to have to stand on their own two feet. Going to have to learn from experience. Folks, do not have the mistaken idea that today, that because you obey God's will, it's going to produce plain sailing in your life. That's not true. Here's a group of men who obeyed God's will, and they had anything but plain sailing. Didn't Jesus promise us in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation? Sometimes it's necessary for the Lord to send a storm into our life to test our faith and to strengthen our faith. We find ourselves in a storm sometimes because we've obeyed what God has said. He's the one who sent us in. He's the one who will surely bring us out. Oh yes, we don't understand it at the time. These terrified saints in the boat didn't understand it. But in years that were to come, these men were able to stand up for Christ when he had gone back to heaven. You'll read that in the account of Acts. They stood tall for the Lord. These men had seen the power of Christ in conquering and calming the storm. And their testimony in verse 33 was, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Previously, they had helped the Lord to feed the 5,000. He sent them into the storm. You read Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Those same men who helped feed the 5,000 are now standing on their own two feet. 5,000 people are one for the Lord. Acts 4 and 4. In spite of the persecutions around them from Herod, from the Roman authorities, in spite of the storms that were around them, These men went on for the Lord. Their faith was tested. It was strengthened. And no doubt Peter and the disciples could recall that night in the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. Thank God for past experience. It enabled them to stand in the future for the Lord. Notice here lastly the tender-hearted Saviour. In this miracle that Christ wrought, we see his omniscience. He's the all-knowing one. He knew the storm was coming. He knew all things from the beginning to the end. We also see his omnipotence. He is all power. How he walked on the sea here and calmed the storm, because he had the power to do so. Why did the tender-hearted Saviour walk on the water? It was to show those terrified saints that the very thing that they feared was only a staircase to bring Christ to them. Men and women, that's the way it is with you and I as children of the Lord. That very thing that we fear, maybe the storm of bereavement, the storm of medical surgery, that thing that we fear, it's only a staircase to bring Christ to us. We will know his presence and power in a real and in a mighty way. We also see here Christ's intercession. Christ sent them into the storm, but he didn't go with them. He was up the mountain. You read John's account of this miracle. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, points out that Christ was up on the mountain. He could see all things. Yes, it was dark. He could see his beloved disciples on the sea. What's the Savior doing? He's praying for them that their faith would fail not. You know, child of God, maybe the Lord has sent you into a storm. You need to remember the purpose of the storm, to strengthen and to test us. In the midst of it all, the Lord's praying for his people. John 17 and verse 9, Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ does pray for his children. He prayed for Peter. Over in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we read, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. The tender-hearted Saviour was praying for Peter. And there up on the mountainside, the Lord was praying for his 12 friends. Men and women, I don't have to tell you, we're in the sea of life. Maybe in Garva today, some are in the storm. Some are not, perhaps. Whether in the storm or not, the Lord's not up the mountain. He's in heaven making intercession at the right hand of God. We read words to that effect in Romans 8 and 34. The Savior is the omniscient one. He knows the needs of his people. He's the omnipotent one. He has power to calm the storm in your life, to bring you safely through the trial, a stronger and a better person. He's the interceding one. Supposing I was to get down from the pulpit and open up this door beside me, open up the door into the prayer meeting. Supposing Jesus Christ was out there in that room, and I kept quiet and I opened the doors for you to hear the prayers of the Savior, I dare say you would take fresh courage in the midst of it all. When you heard the voice of Christ praying exactly for you. Men and women, Jesus Christ is not in that back room. He's alive. He's in glory. He's making intercession at the right hand of the Father for his own beloved people. And he's doing that for you right now. He's the tender-hearted Savior. Christ was in control of this storm from beginning to end. Child of God, in the storm that you're facing, the Lord's in control from beginning to end and bringing you through. Bring you through a stronger individual, stronger in the Lord and the power of His might. Testing in the tempest, the troublesome situation, the terrified saints, the tender-hearted Savior. I trust that God will bless His word to your heart today, for His name's sake. Amen.